text is from the calendar. Well, it's from the Bible, but it's on the calendar. If you have your calendar at home, I know it's not quite June yet, but we covered the text of May along with the previous one. And so the text of June is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 from the Trinitarian Bible Society calendars, which we are indeed praying about. Who have still probably got these in their homes, and they have these words of God in front of them in their kitchens or their bathrooms or in their lounge or their bedrooms or maybe even their bathrooms, wherever they have them up. They have them, and if they're turning them over month by month, they're thinking, what day is it? But there's more to these calendars than thinking about what day it is. As one of our friends said a little while ago, what does it matter what day it is? What do I need to know that? Indeed, the thing we need to know is that these scriptures that have been selected for each of the months of the year, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. A man is not justified. And we know it. It's known here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. In the introduction to his commentary, and it's a long way away to see it, you can have a look at it later. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, if you're still trying to find it, from the Apostle Paul. In the introduction to his commentary on the book of Galatians, Martin Luther wrote, he almost apologizes, saying words to the effect that he didn't realize it was his students had been taking down all the notes of the things he'd been saying about it, about these amazing doctrines, being justified before God. You see, this is the thing. You see, he'd come out of the darkness of not knowing how to be right with God, and suddenly he said, I'm justified. I'm counted righteous by God, by faith. It is a most, how could such an amazing thing be so, you see? And he said in this introduction, he said, from his students put it all down and they prepared and they said, look, here you are, can you just check through it, just make sure we've got it all right? And as he opened it up, he couldn't believe what was there. But he said, I didn't realize I was so, he used the word verbose, I think. I don't know what it was in German. But he'd said so much. He'd gone on and on and on and on and on. You know that some of us do that when we're preaching. We go on and on and on. But he said so much. And he said, yes, but I checked it through. And he said, I did recognize all those expressions as being mine, the things that I'd said. He'd got so carried away on this epistle because it's all about this being right with God. It's such an amazing subject. Who would think that someone like you or I could be right with God? Isn't it incredible? You think, well, what we talked in the sermon recently about how high, I think it was in Psalm 50, wasn't it? How high and mighty and glorious God is. How could we appear before him? Well, as I say with Martin Luther, where do I start and where do I finish here? Maybe start with what he's saying in this epistle generally. The first thing, he introduces himself, of course. The important point is indeed, he has to make the point, just as Martin Luther would, just as I would, just as other preachers would. The things we're saying, we haven't just come up with some new idea. Paul, though an apostle, as it were, after the initial time of the 12 disciples that have been added on come a bit later, his gospel was the same. He proves it, and when he spoke to them, when he met with them, he's preaching the same thing, although he wasn't actually there in that three or so years' time when Jesus, before he was ascended into heaven, but Jesus appeared to him in a unique way afterwards with the same teaching that they who'd seen him had, the same gospel that was preached by Peter at Pentecost. It's marvellous. And simply, this gospel is so simple. In verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. And then in verse 6 and 7, he puts it like this. He put, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. It's amazing. They've suddenly got away from it. It's so simple. It's so marvellous that Christ died for sinners. How can they so simply, so soon, they've removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There can't be another. There's only one gospel. There's only one way to be saved. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, it's the same today as it's always been. The gospel is all simply this grace of Christ. It's all his gift that he gave himself for sinners, and we must trust upon him. Then he said, well, I'm oversimplifying it. Well, then he says that if they preach not another gospel, he's very serious about this. The simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ to be justified. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Even if an angel comes, you know, you're here today, now I've seen an angel. Well, have you? What did it tell you? It says here, if he preached another gospel, something other than the gospel, let it be a curse. If an angel comes up to you and says, here's a bright light, you're going to heaven, and it hasn't said anything of Jesus Christ, I think that's a cursed angel. It's not a good angel. It's probably a demon of some sort. As we say before, and he repeats it, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a very strong expression. Now, we don't find it. People think, oh, the Bible must all be very sort of harsh and condemning. It's not that common, that type of language in the epistles of Paul. But you see it here. He applies it to those that have corrupted the gospel. Those that have corrupted the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and turned it. Now, this is what was happening. You see how early this is. This is sort of AD 60-ish, somewhere around about then. Very, very early days of the church, and it was under attack right back then by people offering other versions of the truth. And it's not about, oh, do I go to the Methodist, the Baptist, the whatever church. It's about the simplicity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says these things, and you can see it. People were saying, I was hearing some argument the other day, why is it that in these more advanced countries there are more atheists? It tells us in 1 Corinthians and at the end of from verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You often hear very clever people telling you that there's no God, but it's been hidden from them. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See, there were clever people around then with all their signs. If you could interpret a sign, oh, wouldn't that be exciting? Or if you had this wisdom, this great but profound, clever statements where the words you say them one way, you say them the other way, and they kind of rhyme with each other, and they ring like a bell. And, oh, that's wisdom, aren't these people marvellous? And they're intellectual, they're clever, they've worked out this and that. But no, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, that's a scandal, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We must be a country without being anti-Greek. They were the clever people of their day. We're a country of Greeks now, you see. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. These clever people, these miracle-looking for people, both of them, some of them are called. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's what's being preached. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You couldn't have these expressions anywhere else but in the Bible, could you? And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Just to really rub it in, as it were. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him we are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. No doubt one of our favourite passages of Scripture. Let him that glory, glory in the Lord. And that really is what is behind all this. The boasting, which is the same word for glorying, you can translate boasting or glorying. If you're boasting, glorying in the cross of Christ. If you're very clever, if you think you've risen above all these things, you're like the people of the Old Testament. Do you remember they were warned? When you go into the land, don't forget. Don't forget the Lord who's delivered you. Don't forget him. When you get wealth, they were warned against it. And that's where they went wrong in the Old Testament. And that's where they're going wrong today. It's not because they're any cleverer that they don't need God, apparently. It's because they have become fools in their wisdom. They've become fools and they've forgotten about God. And it's very, I expect if they were turning such an argument against us, they'd accuse us of racism. To say, oh, the poor countries, oh, these poor people, they haven't got our intellectual gifts, they are not developed like we are. You see, it's a racist thing that the atheist is saying, really. That, oh, these poor Africans, oh, they need God because they haven't got any money, they haven't got anything very clever about it. You see, it's a very demeaning way of speaking about people. No, if people are humbled, perhaps it's in their poverty that they seek the Lord. But then that's a good, if people are rich and they think that they're above it all and they don't turn to the Lord, they're under God's condemnation. It isn't because they're cleverer that they're any better. So we can dismiss that rather horrible argument that the atheists like to use for being such a developed and superior people to the people of the poorer countries of the world. It's a very horrible thing, and if they were brought to give an account for speaking in such ways, they would come under the being tarred with the brush of being racists. And although it's probably taking a bit too far to call them that, but that is how things nowadays would be going. So this is the position. It's easy to turn away from this simple gospel. So now let's get really more on track with where we should be now. The Galatians, then, they're in great danger, just like the atheists of today, thinking the wrong way, and the simplicity of the beauty of Jesus Christ, they just lose it all. And what was happening to them, these Jewish people had come along, and they'd said to them, look, you need to do the things of the Old Testament. In every respect, keep to that. And Paul, amazingly, he withstood Peter to the face. And even Barnabas had got caught up in this being dissembled. It's one of the words we have in the prayer book, isn't it? Talking about cloaking or dissembling our sin. They take it all apart as if... that sin, they've taken all the pieces and hidden it away. But Barnabas was nearly caught up with this as well. In fact, he was for a while. So what was happening was that Peter had stopped living like a Jew and was living like a Gentile. And I just briefly digress. It's a very important point today. There are lots of people who were hounding churches with Jewish ideas. Oh, you've got to have all the feasts of the Jewish year. You've got to have your Sabbath on a Saturday. You've got to, some of the more extreme ones, change all the months and the days of the year around so that we start the year in March rather than... And lots of Jewish things they want to introduce. They probably would like circumcision. They probably like you to avoid eating pork and avoid eating shellfish and keeping all the Old Testament. But we're warned against this here, and very clearly it seemed that Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles, verse 12. But when poor old James, he comes out right in the end, but for a while he was telling them that they must not be like the Gentiles, they must not eat with them. And so Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 2, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? That's a bit complicated, but he was right to not be living like a Jew, to be living like a Gentile, but one with faith in Christ, not seeking to get to heaven by keeping the law, but by faith in Christ. Of course, he keeps to God's commandments for holiness, and the Ten Commandments and the general commandment of loving God and loving your neighbour, but he's not keeping to all the old ceremonial law and the civil law of the Old Testament. But he is right in the way he was living, and we're not to be told by people that we have to follow the Jewish ways. The church isn't a Jewish church. It's a church of all nations, Jew and Gentile. And it's not meant to be similar to the way that the Jewish people have behaved. They've gone far, far from the scripture. Not that we're unkind to Jews. We desire much, very much their salvation. But the point then that we come to is that he has to make this point very clear. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. This is our text. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I've probably run on a lot here, but to be justified. Look in Exodus 23. What does it mean? It's very, very important that we can be justified, counted righteous. Genesis 23, verse 6 and 7 says, thou shalt not rest the cause, the judgment of the poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not. For I will not justify the wicked. Now, that means that it's something, to be justified is something that God does. He justifies. It isn't a state. The state, the word justified and righteous are interchangeable. They're the same words in the Greek and the Hebrew, as we talked about on Thursday evenings. They're the same words. To be justified, that is not something that you can do by becoming something. It's something that is declared by God. He's either saying justified or not justified. I hope that's clear from there. And you see it again in Isaiah chapter 5, and verse 23. Isaiah 5, verse 23. These simple matters. He talks of those who justify the wicked for a reward. Obviously, they're not actually making a wicked person good, but they're saying that they could. Is that simple language? To justify someone is to say something about them, to count them in a certain way. It isn't that they suddenly become a good people. If you justify someone as wicked, you say, well, they're wicked, but I'm going to count them as being right, you see. So This is what to be justified is before God. It's accounting. It's a reckoning. So how then can someone be justified? How can they be counted just, reckoned righteous, reckoned as being fit for God? You see, it's important because it says here, I think it was even in our passage, that the whole law has to be kept there. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, it quotes again from the Old Testament. It says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You're not justified. You're not acceptable before God if you don't do all the things that are written in the book of the law. And you can see then why, I hope that's, if you think about that, and wherein James says, if you sin in one matter, you offend in all. It's just one sin. If you offend in one, you're guilty of all. This is how God is. This is how our judgment before God is. We must be absolutely righteous. That's what you see. And you're going to think, oh yeah, how can I be better? No. You've got to be counted righteous. Somehow you've got to be counted righteous. If it's by the law, a man is not justified by the works of the law. It says he's not justified. He can't be. You can do all the works you like, and you're going to offend one way or another. The highest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul. Cross. Failed. We don't even have to go through the Ten Commandments. You failed at the first step, the first and greatest commandment. There's an idol in your heart. You have a desire for something ungodly. You've already failed. So it's a bit hot in here.
It's a bit hot. Give people air. That's good.
Right. Now, so that's the first point, that we fail there. Now, how can we be righteous? And it says it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, we need the faith to have faith in Jesus Christ. He gave himself, as we read at the very beginning there, for our sins. That's what we need. We need someone to do something for our sins, to save us from our sins. And that is what the death of Christ was all about. It says in Galatians also about he became a curse for us as well in
verse 13.
Sorry, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So now, the point we talked about glorying in God, the humble, poor person can glory in God when they trust in Jesus Christ. It's to explain this. It joins up faith and grace and the glory of God. So from Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, it explains this. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace." You see, our will isn't able to do the things that we think that it's able to do. So therefore, it's got to be by faith so that it can be by grace, rather than by our works or by our free will. See, in Romans chapter 9, you'll see this said again. You think how impossible it will be for someone to be right with God, you see. In Romans 9 verse 16, "Then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." That's the theme of these things. How can we be right with God? It's by God's mercy, not by something we drummed up of our own will. As John chapter 1 puts it in a similar away in verse 13, that those that have believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is right, it is to show you there in this expression about being justified by faith. You see, a lot of people say that they've got faith. Oh, I believe this, and I believe things. I believe in God or something. They say, well, I've got faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. But a true faith isn't something that someone's drummed up for themselves. It's something that God has given. And it's very important that your view of your faith is that it's something that God has done for you. The whole thing is to the glory of God, as we saw in that Corinthians there, that it's God that's chosen the weak things of the world, that no flesh can glory in his presence. That according as it is written, let him that glorieth, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is the whole theme of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Alright? Now, again, it's emphasized that it's of grace, but it's not of works. In the same way that it can't be of faith and of works. And it says this in Romans 11, in verse 6. I'm just drawing together some of these key verses on this. It says, and if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. You read these things, you know, and you think, yeah, I can see how Martin Luther said, I was surprised that I said so much on these things. Because you could really talk about this for a long time. And you know, the other thing about this, that you see, to say that it's all God's grace that saves me, it's not works. If it was half and half, it wouldn't be one or the other. You can't be given something and work for it. It's either a gift or it's not a gift. You've either worked for it and earned it, or you haven't worked for it and earned it. It can't be half and half. Is it God's gift that you're counted justified, or have you earned it? Or have you done half the work, and has God done half the work? Well, if he's done half the work, it's not a gift. If you've done half the work, then you haven't earned it, because you've only earned half of it, and you can't have earned half of it if it's a gift. It just makes nonsense of the words, and you can see how Martin Luther would have gone on and on and on these things, and pressed people. And it comes down to that thing which we did talk about, of the will. People must realize what they really are as sinners. Otherwise we never have a real faith. It'd be something kind of half-hearted. It'd be going along with the words. There are these courses you can do now in churches, and you go through the course, and then you say yes, you sign on the line, you're a Christian because you believe all these things. You may not be a Christian at all. God must convert you. God must bring you down. And look, well, we want to bring you up, but we must come down first. Let me just give you, well, I think we talked a little while ago, didn't we, about Genesis 4 and the murder of Cain, of Abel by his brother Cain. So why did it happen? He was jealous of his brother. Why didn't he start doing the right thing? He'd have been acceptable to God. Why didn't he change? Because he couldn't, because that's what we're like. Do you see our sinful nature? How impossible it is for us to just say, yes, I go along with all the creed and follow all what the Bible says. It's not our nature. We need to have a true conviction of sin to give the glory to God for his grace in saving us, in assuring us that Christ really has died for us sinners. I'm trying to put this in, and see, let me just show you. I just looked up one passage earlier. They probably looked up hundreds of passages in Proverbs chapter 1. You see again what we're like. Proverbs chapter 1, as it starts advising us of the wisdom. And then in verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Well, without really going on really, so that's what the world's like. Sinners are enticing you along. Your sin in your own self is enticing you along. You've got to consent not. How do we resist sin? How do we live perfectly? How do we live acceptably to God? You see, we can't. The warnings help. These warnings are great help to us. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. People don't do that sort of thing, do they? Well, yes, they do. That's what it's like. In other subtle ways, temptation, oh, come and do this. We don't have to do that. We don't have to worry about worshipping God. We're going to have a party today. You don't want to be in church. They're enticing, leading people astray. The temptations are even in our thoughts. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one person. Let's all join together and we can do this and that. But we're the ungodly. You see, the temptations are so vast that are upon people today, just as they were then. And the idea, this is where people go, the idea that they could worship God, that they could turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, is quite beyond them. This faith must be by grace. It's by faith, it's Romans 4:16 again. It must be of faith that it may be by grace. If it's not by grace, then it must be of works. And works won't save anybody. And works will never be good enough. It must be God must actually pour out a blessing from heaven so that someone will say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what happens. It's absolutely remarkable. But of course, then you know, when you have believed, this is the great thing, isn't it? When you have believed, if you understand, this isn't merely academic theology about how a person's saved and how it's free, not free will and it's grace. This is to give people assurance that it's the good shepherd that's called you. It's the good shepherd whose voice you've heard, that you've followed, that you've turned, as it were, from going your own way to, I need God, I need God's way, I need him to save me. God that's done it. He's called and you've heard. This gives us great confidence that the good shepherd that's taken the sheep, he won't let them out of his hand. That's the encouragement that we have by this doctrine, that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now there's, some people like to think there's an ignorant version of all this. That the poor old Jews, they were doing their best, weren't they? But look, and it's a great thing that the early disciples were Jews, and many of them were converted, but they had to be converted. You see, what they were doing in Romans 10, where, from verse 1, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, the Old Testament people of God, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. It's a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. See, they're not saved. It says his heart's desire for them is that they might be saved. They're not saved when they're going about establishing their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, there are many people today going about trying to establish their own righteousness. They think they're so much better than everybody else. And yet, they can't see it, that they're the most miserable of all. It's a miserable state, trying to, ignorant of God's righteousness, trying to establish their own. This ignorance is very dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. They are not saved. It's clear from this text. Those who are doing that, trying to go about the works of the law, whether it's the Jewish ceremonies, whether it's civil laws that they had in the Old Testament, whether it's even the moral law of God. I don't do this. I've never done that. Their own works of righteousness. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. And it is a sin. It's unrepentant, sinful self-righteousness, and it's a great danger that many people are in. They are not, as it were here, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And I can see time has really run away with us. This faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't a carelessness either. Oh, I've got faith. Just get on with what I want day by day. Well, I've got faith. Don't bother about anything. Don't worry about anything. I've got faith. No. You see in Galatians, go back to Galatians again, and the beginning of chapter 3, which we read, I just want to rule out this other heresy here. Some say, oh, well, I'm justified. I do what I like then. Don't I? You've said it. I've said it. The law won't save me. Therefore, no. You see what it says here? Foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, of course, that obeying the truth is to firstly to believe the gospel, but it is to live fully obediently to God. Of course, we're not bringing in works here in any way to save ourselves, but there's an obedience, and just as there's an obedience in coming to faith, so this is a sincere repentance. You can't separate out the two. Some says, well, he's come to Christ to be saved, and now he's going to live. Now he's come to Christ to be saved. We're hoping later he's going to come and try and live for Christ. But the two virtually indistinguishable. I'm trying to pick my words carefully. But if a person has turned to Christ, they hate their sins. They hate the idea of being guilty before God, and they love the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save them from their sins, and they want to live for God. You can't separate out things like that. The Roman Church, it confuses being counted righteous and living for God. It can't see the line. It's very important to see the line. But the two are there, justified by faith and then living for God. The two can't be separated. I was sent a message yesterday that said, are the things that you're living for worth Christ dying for? Or something like that. And you can understand that, can't you? It's to inspire people, but we must be careful. I think I've got that phrase right. You must be careful with such phrases. If we're living absolutely right, then we didn't need Christ to die for us. But of course, when we're turning to him to save us from our sins, then we want to live worthily. Of course we are. Of course we should be convicted of sin day by day and turning back to the Lord day by day. But let's get this clear. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That means they're counted righteous before God. I must stop. We can conclude in prayer. Let's conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have heard these wondrous things from thy word, and we pray, Lord, thou would have mercy upon us. We could go, as it were, on and on trying to understand this, but it's thy grace, and it's to thy glory that thou hast given thy only begotten Son. He's given himself even as a sacrifice for sin, that all that trust upon him are justified, who cannot be justified by the law, because our sins always are with us and we fall so short. And Lord, forgive any who would try to go about establishing their own righteousness. It seems so utterly foolish to us when we think about it. How utterly foolish that we could ever think that we could make ourselves good enough in any way. And Lord, we thank thee also for the teaching that it's all of thy grace. That faith itself has come because of thy grace. And that we are the least of all people, and the chief of sinners, and the most unworthy, and unable in any way to have have been clever or to have worked out anything from heaven or to understand the gospel in any way. We could never have understood it or worked it out, Lord, but thou hast revealed it to us by thy blessed Holy Spirit. And it's come to us from heaven. And thou hast called thy people. And thou hast saved thy people. And it's all thy grace. And it's all to thy glory. Lord, help us to love thee as we should. Help us to love our neighbours. Help us to be contrite in spirit. And to walk humbly before thee. Lord, not to be thinking of ourselves as high and mighty, but as sinners saved by grace. Lord, we praise thee for this glorious truth of being counted righteous, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and he shed his righteous blood. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.